Turn to the book of Mark, first chapter. We want to pick up and continue the message that we began Sunday morning. This is our third message in studies in Mark. We looked at the preparation of the way. We looked at the preparation of the servant. And now we're looking at the preparation of disciples. And we saw that there are priorities of service. There is, first of all, as we saw in verses 14 and 15 in Mark chapter 1, there is the gospel, the message. The first priority is the message to be preached. And we talked about that. Repent ye, believe the gospel, the message that is to be preached. And then the second phase of this is the ministry, the message and the ministry that is to be pursued. And that is verses 16 through 20. And let's read that now again. And we'll, of course, we were in the middle of that when we quit on Sunday. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Now, this is the ministry to be followed or to be pursued. And the first aspect of this is following. We talked about the type of men that Jesus called. He called men who were busy. Two of the brothers were fishing. The other two were mending their nets. When you have a job to do, when you have an occupation, there's always something that needs to be done. You know, if you got a job where you have to run hide from the boss, you ought to go to the boss and say, look, give me something to do, or do you have anything else to do or something? You know, I mean, there's always something needs to be done in a ministry or in a job and a work that has to be. It may be a little different than what your normal activity is, but there's something to be done. There was fishing to be done, and when there were not fishing, there was mending to be done. Jesus called people who were busy. He's interested in young folks. He's interested in adults who are busy. If you're sitting around with nothing to do and never have had anything to do and don't know what to do and can't find anything to do, it's not likely that you're going to get a call. Your phone's not going to ring. You need to be busy. And when you're busy, the Old Testament said, I being in the way, the Lord led me. And not only were these fellows busy, but they were united. They knew how to work together. Fishing takes unity. And they knew how to work together to get that net out and surround the fish. And then also mending the net. They were working together on that job, mending the net. They were united. They knew how to work together. It's so important that people in any business, but especially in God's work together. Not somebody trying to be the show-off or get the glory or, receive the honor, the praise. I used to get so amused sometimes with a couple of men. One of them's not around here anymore, and the other one's about retired, but they used to work together. One of them would steal the glory and about kill the other one, even if he had the idea, you know. And that always causes friction and problems, you know, unless somebody's just so wise till they say, well, let him have the glory. If that's what he wants, let him have it. If he's got to have that. But in a ministry, nobody's trying to shine. Nobody's trying to show off. Nobody's trying to be the one to attract attention. We work together to get a job done. We work together, and the closer we work together, the better we work together, the better the machinery operates, the better everything runs, and everybody's happy, and everything runs so much smoother. But whenever that doesn't happen, then the old wheels begin to grind, make noise, and friction begins to cause wear and problems, and the first thing you know, you've got all kind of problems. And so Jesus called people who were busy and people who knew how to work together. If you don't have those qualifications, then it's not likely you're going to get a call. Now, the response of the men called, and we were in this area, we had talked about this some, but let's look at this in verses 18 and again in verses 20. It says that Peter and Andrew, or Simon and Andrew, they came straightway, immediately. Jesus called, they came. No hesitation. Jesus called, they came. And you find that all the way through when Jesus called his disciples. When he called James and John, he called them, verse 20, they left their father, see, and went after him. They left, they went. No questions asked, And this is the way it has to be. Matthew, when Jesus came by the receipt of custom, where Matthew or Levi is called there, was receiving custom, tax collector, and he said, follow me, and he just closed up his books, put them in his pocket, and away he went. Follow me, that's all. Just get up and go. Straightway they went. And then it says they forsook, or they left. They forsook their nets, they left the Father. We said that Peter and Andrew left their nets. Now, that was the paraphernalia of a fisherman. Buddy, in the Sea of Galilee, if you don't have a net, you can forget it. You know, you might catch something on a hook, but you're not going to make a living at it. You know, you might get a meal, but you're not going to make a living at it. I mean, you got to have a net. You got to catch them in volume. And they left their nets. That was the livelihood of this life. They laid down the livelihood of this life. They said, that's it. Jesus called us. We're leaving. We're going. And so they left their nets, which speaks of their possessions and their occupation. And it speaks of James and John, that they left their father and the hired servants, which means they left their kinfolks and companions. Okay? Whenever God called Abraham, he said, now, Abraham, I want you to get out of your father's house. See? And I want you to go into a land that I'm going to show you, a land that you've never been to, and you're going to have to walk by faith, and I'm going to teach you as you walk by faith, but I want you to get out from your father's house and from your kin. He took Lot along, which ended up being a problem, see? And until he was separated from Lot, God could not fulfill the promise. See? And so he said, forsake your kin folks. You have to leave them. And often that's exactly what has to happen as we follow the Lord. Now, they straightway forsook and they followed. They went after him. But now there was a cost to this. And this is where I want to dwell tonight. There was a cost to discipleship. In verse 17, the first part of the verse says, as Jesus said to them, come ye after me. First, the cost is a personal cost. He said, ye, specifically you. In other words, Andrew and Peter, you two boys, James and John, you. It's personal. The cost of discipleship is a personal cost. It costs you. And of course, if you're a father, it cost your family. It cost anybody that involved with you, knows you, or in any connection or anything of that. Because you become Christ's servant, he gives the orders. You no longer control your life. Whenever he sends out that call, come ye after me, and you leave it all to follow, you are not your own anymore. You don't make the decisions anymore. You don't choose your way anymore. He directs the way from then on. He is the leader. He's the master. and we're to follow him. So you no longer control your life. You give up your life. The cost is death. Death to your own personal desires. Death to your own personal ambitions. Death to what you think or what you would want or what you would like to do or what you think's important. Death to all ambitions, worldly desires, goals in life. Death to everything means death. That's the cost, personal cost of dying. Dying to self, dying to our desires, our ambitions. And then the second thing is about the cost is that it is to be counted. Jesus said, "Come ye after me." I'm going to lead, you follow. You don't come before me, you come after me. I'm going to lead the way, and all you have to do is follow. See? No song we sing, "The Lord knows the way through the wilderness." And all I have to do is follow. Well, the Lord knows the way. And so the cost has to be counted. Turn with me to Luke, and we'll see what that cost is. And it's very definite. And there are three areas that are laid out here in this passage. So I want you to turn to Luke chapter 14, and let's look together, beginning with verse 25. Luke chapter 14. "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them." Now get this picture. The crowds are following Jesus. They are hearing his message. They are eating the food from the miracles that he performed. They are receiving the healing of body from his touch. And so he has a great multitude. But this begins to feed, you find the multitude building and growing, and then when Jesus began to preach like this and talk about this, then the multitude began to leave him. They began to go away from him because they were not interested in this kind of cost. But I want you to look now, verse 26. "If any man," now notice this is conditional. See, discipleship is conditional. If you don't want to be a disciple, he's not going to make you be a disciple. You don't have to be a disciple. But if you desire to be a disciple is a follower of Jesus. If you desire to follow Jesus, if you desire to follow him, then you have to do it by the rules. See? You have to do it by the rules. And here it is. "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." That's pretty straight talk, isn't it? Now, understand, this word hate is a word of comparison. It doesn't mean that you have to turn around and start talking bad to your wife or your mother, your father, your brethren, your sisters, and actually hate them. But it means this, that your love for Christ and your willingness to be obedient to him is so strong until your love for your parents or your love for your sisters or brothers or your children or your wife, by comparison, is hate. In other words, when anything comes up, when any decision has to be made, you say, "What would the Lord have me to do?" Not "What would my wife want to do? What would she like? What would be nice for her?" No, that's not what you say. You don't say, "What would my wife like? What would my husband like? What would my children like? What would my brothers or sisters like?" You don't say that. You say, "What would Christ want me to do?" And your dedication to Christ is so strong till it doesn't make any difference what they say. It makes no difference what they say. It has no bearing at all on what you're going to do. You're going to do what God tells you to do. You're going to do what Christ leads you to do. That's what he's talking about. And so this is, by comparison, your dedication, your love, your devotion to Christ is so strong till your devotion to family, loved ones, friends, anybody else, is hate in comparison. You are willing to die for Christ. You're willing to give your life, if that's what it means, for Christ. And if somebody tries to stop you, if somebody stands in the way, if somebody doesn't want you to do this or doesn't want you to do that, you say, I'm sorry. I love you, but that's too bad. My love for Christ is so much greater. I'm going to do what he wants me to do. Now, this is the Bible I'm preaching. I'm not preaching what I think about it. This is what the Bible said. Jesus said, if any man come to me and hate not all these loved ones, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus doesn't go around offering rewards and prizes if you'll come be his disciple. There's no bonuses for becoming a disciple. There's no promise of good jobs, of health, of well-being, of prosperity. There is no promise. So don't ever say that Jesus promised you that he was going to, if you just sign up and be his disciple. I was noticing on the news tonight that they're considering a new program. Some of you may have seen it, that students out of high school can sign up for one of two programs. You sign up to the military aspect of it, or you sign up for the civilian aspect of it. And you go in the service for, I think it's 2 years, and you get $100 a week, and at the end of 2 years, you get a $24,000 certificate. Now, you can use that certificate for education. There's one or two things you can use it for. One is education. Another one is a down payment on a house. I believe that's basically the two things you use it for. Now, if you choose the civilian aspect of it, you go in the civilian, kind of like the old Civilian Conservation Corps, and you stay a year, and you get $100 a week. And at the end of it, you get a certificate for $10,000 that you can use toward education or toward a down payment on a house. And this is a new, what they're trying to do is get away from federal assistance to college students, where this would be, it's still federal assistance, but where they'd be working and doing something. Well, I hadn't spent much time thinking about it. I like the old Civilian Conservation Corps, but Jesus doesn't recruit on saying, if you'll come serve me for a year, 2 years, when you get out, you'll have a GI Bill of Rights. And you can go to school and draw money. Or you can take this certificate and put it on a house or something like that. No, that's not the way discipleship is offered. You see, Jesus, listen, this job, this business is of such a high nature till you have to have better security clearance than that. Not many can get into discipleship. Not because they couldn't get in, but they won't pay the price. The price is too high. The price is too high. It means death to self, death to your desires, death to your wishes. You don't listen to other people and let them tell you what to do. You let Jesus Christ tell you what to do. See, that's what it means. And it means probably loss of money, loss of income. Probably means suffering. Maybe you're going to mission field and die somewhere of disease. Maybe you lose your children, have to bear them away from home somewhere on a mission field. That's discipleship. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about sitting around and getting a bonus for signing on the dotted line and now you know, being looking after yourself and taking care of yourself and planning for your future and putting it away so when you get older you'll have something. That's not discipleship. This is what discipleship's all about. Okay. And that's the high security clearance. Not many get to be disciples. Of all the people that were there in those days, only 12, and one of them turned out to be a rascal and a crook. He wasn't a true one. Say, disciple. Only 11 could attain discipleship. They're called disciples. All the others, I suppose, that were disciples. Maybe some of them did a better job than these. But these are the ones that were chosen to be with him and to go with him. See, it's quite a thing to be called to be a disciple. Hey? I wouldn't trade the call of discipleship for the call of pastor, for the call of teacher, for any call. The call of discipleship, the opportunity to lay down your life, to give it all to Jesus Christ and be what he wants you to be and serve him and do what he wants you to do. Sure, it costs you. Might cost you as far as the pitiful things of this world. The pitiful things of this world. You know, we learned in the giving lessons that we learned about, you know, what God thinks of money. It's the things that are least. It's the things that are least important. Money is the least of important things. You know, the opportunity to serve Jesus Christ and to be a follower of his is the greatest calling in the world, the greatest opportunity in the world. And when we get to heaven, when we get to heaven, brother, you'll never be sorry you took that path. Oh, you may have it rough here. You may have a tough time here. It may be difficult while you're going through it here. Listen to me, young folks. Not many of you going to make it. Not many of you going to make it. Most of you wouldn't want to. Most of you wouldn't want to be. But I trust some of you will be disciples. We don't expect a large percent of the Christians to be disciples. But those are the ones that get the great opportunities and get to the blessings of God. And this is what it's all about. So the first thing it says is they have to forsake loved ones. That's the first thing it costs. If you're not willing to leave your loved ones, if you're not willing to forsake loved ones, you can't be a disciple. God put it right first on the line. That's the first thing on the line. If a young person is not willing to leave home and go anywhere God says, you don't make the choice. Say, oh God, I'll be your disciple if you'll let me serve in this country, if you'll let me serve in this area doing this job. No, you don't make terms with God. You just simply say, here I am, Lord. Here I am. I'm yours. Use me as you see fit. And then you let him take over and lead you and guide you and put you where he wants you to be. He may take and put you over in a mission field. He may call you to preach. Or he may put you in a Christian school classroom. Or he may call you to some other area, some other place of ministry. But it will be the place of his calling and his choosing. It won't be yours, you see. So the first thing it costs is friends, loved ones. You have to say to them, I'm sorry. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to do what God wants you to do. I'm going to cut you out of the will. I got a better will than that. Got a better will than that. Take your will. Throw it in the fire. I'm going to be what God wants me to be. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The second thing that they have to do is bear a cross. Boy, it doesn't get much better, does it? Verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, and notice every one of these has it very clear, cannot be my disciple. What do you mean to bear a cross? Well, cross means death. Speaks of death. Personal desires, personal glory, personal gain, personal ambition, death. Paul said, I die daily. I die daily. Get up in the morning and remind myself I'm dead. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not in myself, but Christ liveth in me. See? Christ liveth in me. And so a disciple dies to self, Paul himself said, I find the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I still have this old struggle going on inside. I assent to the law of God that is good. I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to be what God wants me to be. But I find this old flesh pulling and fighting and struggling against it. But he said, with my mind, I serve the law of God. And in other words, I am not my own. I belong to Christ. What he wants me to be, I wake up every morning and I say, self, die. Be what God wants you to be today. Let him take over and be in you and perform in you and perform through you for the glory of God. And then the third thing that it costs, forsaking all. Look down at verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Notice that phrase again. Forsake all that he hath. Forsake it all to be Christ's disciple. Now, he uses an illustration I want you to look at, verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficiency to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000, or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador and desires conditions of peace. See? So likewise, whosoever doth forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. See, count the cost. It costs. And before you say, some people wonder why I don't give more invitations than I give. I'll tell you very plainly why I don't give more invitations. It's calculated. I know how to give an invitation. I don't give invitations unless the Spirit leads me to give an invitation. I expect the Word to do the work, not the invitation. I expect the Holy Spirit to do the work in your heart as the Word is preached. And I've seen these churches where every time they... And I think invitations are good. And you know, we have invitations and I think they're fine. But just invitations, you can't close the service without an invitation. I know most of the fundamental preachers of America would no more close a service without an invitation. They'd feel they had sinned against the Holy Ghost. That's what they would. And you go to some of them and they drag it and drag it and pull and drag it and drag it. They couldn't preach the Word and let the Word do the work. Now they're trying to do it through pulling and emotions. I don't believe it. That's why I don't do it. I believe the Holy Spirit will work. I believe the Holy Spirit will convict. If it doesn't last long enough to you get home and you can get down by your bed and deal with it, then it's not lasting very long. If all it's going to last is time you get down here and get back and then it's gone when you get out the door, don't keep doing that. You're ruining yourself. You're getting bad habits. See? Doing that way. You need to make moves when moves need to be made, when the Spirit moves, whenever you feel that you ought to do something. And I believe in public stands and public professions and that sort of thing. But I don't think they ought to be pulled and done This business of throwing little embers in the fire and going to youth rallies and throwing little embers in the fire may be all right. But I just don't do those kind of things. I don't want some emotional wind up and somebody, well, everybody else is throwing an ember in the fire. If I don't throw an ember in the fire, I'm the heathen. So you grab an ember and go run throwing the fire. You know that's the way it works. I'm just plain, that's all, frank about it, open about it. That's the way it works. Listen, it's difficult to be a disciple. I'm telling you what it costs to be a disciple. If you want to be one, come on. But count the cost. Don't start out and then quit. Don't say, yeah, I think I'm going to be a disciple. Oh, get all hepped up about it. And you go a little while and... And then somebody stirs you up again, have another revival, and you go a little while. Now what good is that? Make a decision that is permanent and lasting. When you make a decision, settle it once and for all. Say, it's done. It'll never be undone. I've done it now. It's complete. The transaction's done. It's never going to be undone. That's the way salvation is. And that's the way our dedication ought to be. Ought not to be something that we're all the time doing and talking about. And we ought to let the Word of God soak into young folks and soak into young folks and soak into young folks and soak into young folks. It's working. Listen, you plant the seed and God does His work. You sow the seed, water the seed with a little love, a little attention, a little care, a little concern, and God will do His work. But you're not going to push Him. You're not going to rush Him. He's going to do it with the Holy Spirit through the Word. And you say, well, somebody might, oh, they might not be a disciple. You might have got somebody you want to get. No, you won't. If God wants them, He'll get them. If He wants them saved, He'll get them saved. You give them the gospel. You give them the gospel. Say, well, if I don't give an invitation, somebody might go out there and not get saved. No, he won't. It's a little more permanent than that. Somebody's in charge, a little bigger than that. You see, the Holy Spirit is the Lord of the harvest. You're not. The Holy Spirit is the Lord of the harvest, and He goes out there with them. And we have to trust the Holy Spirit to do His work. We have to let Him do His work, and we need to do ours. It took me a long time to understand some of these things I'm giving you, telling you. I had to go against preachers, had to go against trends, had to go against what the big preachers do and what's all the popular things to do. But I believe it's what the Bible teaches. I believe it's the approach of the Scripture. And I'm satisfied. This is the first time I've ever even talked about a lot of these things, and I've been doing them for years. I talk about them all the time. When I get convinced that Scripture teaches something, then I follow that principle and that thing in the way that the Scripture teaches. But it means forsaking loved ones. It means bearing a cross and forsaking everything if you're going to be a disciple. Doesn't mean having fun. Oh, there'll be joy. There'll be blessings. My, what peace. Oh, it's wonderful. Wouldn't trade the life of discipleship for any other life in the world. But it's not easy. It's not easy. You know, whenever they set up the Peace Corps, I remember the ads. They didn't say, young folks, come join the Peace Corps. If you do, boy, it's going to be wonderful. You get to go to foreign countries and have a good time and see foreign lands and places like that. Come on, join the Peace Corps and have a good time. No, they didn't. They laid it down. They said, this is difficult work. It's hard. Don't get in it unless you really count the cost and know what you're doing. Hey, that's what they said. The government had more sense than most preachers. That's right. Man, this is no easy life. This is no easy way. You count the cost. You think about it. Now, if you say, I'm just not going to do it, then all right, just don't do it. Just go on your way. Don't do it. But the opportunity for discipleship is offered. Just like Jesus said to them, He calls us, you see, but we have to count the cost. Now, Just quickly, and we're going to finish, and then we're going to talk about the other aspect of this, following and fishing. We're going to talk about soul winning. fishing for men, Lord willing, on Sunday. But I want you to look at Matthew 10, verse 34, to show you that Jesus practiced what he preached. Jesus wasn't like a lot of us. We preach and don't practice. I'm afraid that's been true many times myself. But Jesus practiced what he preached. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, now get this, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I didn't come to set up the kingdom." What a shock to these disciples. "I didn't come. This is my first coming. I didn't come to bring peace to the world." He's going to come and bring peace to the world. But he said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Sword. Yes, a sword. And what has this sword? What is this sword? Well, it's a sword cuts. It divides it. And that's what, when you follow Jesus, that's what happens. "For," he said in verse 35, "for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, his daughter," father against the son, the daughter against her mother, "and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." He's saying the same thing as we said in Luke, only in a different way. "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake shall find it." You want to find your life? You want to find out what your highest goal and what your highest attainment can be? You want to find out the real purpose that you're on earth? The maximum that you can perform and do? You want to find it? This is it. You have to lose your life in order to find it. Verse 40, "He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." Now, look at chapter 12, and here we find that Jesus' personal testimony stood behind this call that he said. While, in verse 46 of chapter 12, "while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother?" Say, he didn't know who his mother was? Sure he knew who his mother was. He's asking these folks, "Who is my mother? And who are my brethren?" And he stretched forth his hands toward his disciples and said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren." You don't know who my mother, my brother is? My disciples, he said. And verse 50, "For whoso shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Can you say that? Can you honestly say that the children of God, those who follow Jesus Christ, those who are dedicated to him and sold out to him, those who are surrendered and yielded and dedicated to Jesus Christ, you say, "I'm closer to them than anybody else in the world. In comparison, my mother is nothing." That's right. "In comparison, my sisters are nothing. In comparison," I don't have any brothers, so I can't compare there, but they'd be nothing if I had. They're nothing. Who is my mother? Who are my mother? Followers of Jesus Christ. Followers of Jesus Christ. If you're separated and sold out to Jesus Christ, then you're my brother, you're my sister, you're my mother, You're my kinfolk. You're my kinfolk. Say, yeah, but you got blood kin. That's nothing. We lose all our blood when we die. There's nothing mentioned in Jesus' body about having blood in his new body. He said, a spirit hath not flesh and bone. Now, he may have some blood, but it doesn't say it. Spirit hath not flesh and bone as ye see me have. So it won't be any blood in heaven. I think that's pretty good. So it won't be any blood kin. You won't know anybody by blood kin. He said, I know my mom, I know my daddy. Not any better. You won't love any better than you do me. I'm sorry. Just won't do it. You say, what about my wife? Oh, my wife, she's so special. We get to heaven, I got to know she's my wife. Well, you know her and you'll love her. You'll love everybody perfectly, but you won't love her any more than you love everybody else that's up there. Okay? Discipleship. The greatest challenge and call. The ministry. The message is the gospel. The ministry is discipleship.